We're going to read John 13, verses 31 to 35 for this morning. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from John 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I wonder if you, like me, are drawn to people who reflect the love of Christ. I mean, I'm sure you could name individuals in your life that you know, but then also in church history. One person that I'm drawn to in church history is a guy named George Mueller, and a big part of that is the way that he loved. He took care of orphans and trusted in the Lord and loved his word and loved people around him. And so, you know, I think in general, we're drawn to people who love like Christ. And it leads me to wonder this question, too, in terms of how we want to be remembered. How do we want to be remembered? I'm struck by 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul writes this at the end of the love chapter, you know, the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So how do you want to be remembered? We just read a passage in which Jesus, right before, and he says, you know, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," looking toward the cross and then the resurrection. And he says, "Yet a little while I'm with you," in verse 33. God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus' death is impending, his resurrection on the third day. This is happening very shortly, very soon. And Jesus tells his disciples that, "Yet a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, we'll look at more of that later about where Jesus is going. The disciples cannot come, but then we will follow afterward. We'll look at that more later, but we see that here in John 13, in the upper room, Jesus is instructing his disciples before he's about to go to the cross and die for them, and he gives them this new command. And he's preparing them to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives here before we go and join him. So before we're with him, when we're here, we're called to be his ambassadors. We're sent. In fact, up in verse 20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So part of what Jesus is doing in the upper room is preparing his disciples to be his ambassadors, his sent ones, to the world in his physical absence. And so he's preparing. And one of the things that he does to prepare them, to prepare us before he goes and dies for us on the cross, is this new commandment that he gives. And before he comes to the new commandment, he speaks of glory. So he says that now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. We get some more comment on this in chapter 17. If you want to flip there, chapter 17, verses 4 to 5, Jesus said this. This is in his high priestly prayer. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So here Jesus is looking forward to his glorification on the cross, and then in his resurrection and ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. And so he says in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now to glorify is to display, to magnify, not in the sense of make something bigger. John Piper used the illustration of it's not like it's like a telescope. Where something that maybe looks small is brought in to see more what it's actually like, the size that it's actually like, rather than a magnifying glass that sort of makes it look bigger than it is. The cross, we see God's glory displayed, put on magnificent display. And Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. The Son of Man is glorified on the cross. We see displayed on the cross characteristics of the Son of Man, characteristics of love, of holiness, of wisdom, goodness, power, righteousness, and more that Christ is put on display on the cross in his character, and the Father as well says, and God is glorified in him. The Father sent the Son, and so the godness of God the Father and God the Son we see on display on the cross. And then verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. God will glorify him in himself. As the Father raised Christ from the dead, we see his glory in the resurrection as well. That again, on display, on magnificent display in the cross and the resurrection, we see the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see the characteristics of love in the cross. God's love, his justice and righteousness, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his holiness. These are put on display on the cross. And Jesus says that, speaks of this, that he's now going to be glorified and the Father glorified in his death and resurrection. And he tells then his disciples, little children, get a little while I'm with you. And he prepares them that in his physical absence, they are to be his representatives, witnesses, ambassadors, those whom he has sent into the world. That's us. And he gives us a new commandment, verse 34. And so we have the privilege, not only, in the cross and resurrection, we see Father and Son glorified, and we who represent Jesus on the earth have the privilege of reflecting his glory, reflecting his love. And we see this is part of what this new commandment is about, is that we reflect in the new commandment the love of Christ, just as I have loved you, so you love one another, that we are reflecting the love of Christ, and in so doing we are glorifying. That is a way that we glorify God, by reflecting his love. And so he prepares us to be his agents, his representatives, his ambassadors, his mirrors, his disciples here on earth, until we're with him in his physical presence. So he's preparing the disciples here. And he calls them little children in verse 33. Now this word, little children, only occurs in John at this place. This particular word, technia, only appears in John in this place. In fact, the only other place that it appears in all of Scripture is in 1 John, where it appears 6 times. And John refers to the beloved as little children. So John refers to those, to us in 1 John as little children. That's the only place that word technia appears. 7 times in all Scripture, 6 in 1 John, 1 in this passage right here. Not only that, but we also see this other interesting feature that the phrase new commandment appears here, and the only other place that it appears in Scripture outside of John is in 1 and 2 John. So in 1 John, we have technia and new commandment. 2 John, we also have new commandment mentioned. And John Piper notices these things, and he says, he was helpful to me in studying this passage, preparing for it. He thinks that John, the Apostle John, was so struck by this event that we just read, in the context of Judas's betrayal, the foot washing, the upper room, and Jesus' commandment here, as he in the upper room initiates the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. Speaking of his death, he gives us a new commandment, particular for within the new covenant. And John is so struck by this, that 60 years later or so, when he's writing 1st and 2nd John, Piper thinks that in 1st John he's writing commentary on this commandment, this new commandment. And I think that is going on. We see Paul as well make reference to this new commandment. We'll look at it a little bit later in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And so this new commandment by which we who obey it are reflecting the glory of Christ, the love of God, by obeying this new commandment, we read in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So by this all people will know that you are my disciples. That it is a mark of true discipleship, this love. I mean, if you may know that song. I'm going to say it in the King James because that's how I memorize it because of the song. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. And so we see that this love for one another that Christ commands here is a mark and evidence of having been born again, of knowing God. So it's a mark of true discipleship, and it's also an apologetic to the world of Christ's love. So Francis Schaeffer picked up on this passage, and he referred to love as the final apologetic, that as we share the gospel, we're adorning it with love. And as we love one another, there's an adornment that goes with our message. It's an attraction. Ultimately, it's attraction to Christ, whose love is at work in us and is reflected in our love for one another. And so there is an apologetic, a defense, an argument for why this message that we share is true. And this is one of the arguments, so to speak, our love for one another, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's a powerful moment as Jesus is preparing us for the ministry that we are called to as his people in his physical absence during this time before we are with him, before we are where he is. So for the rest of the sermon, I want to look at what is new about this commandment. So we know from Scripture that we're to love people. We have it in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. Jesus taught Sermon on the Mount that we're to love our enemies even. We're to love our enemies. He summarized the law as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Parable of the Good Samaritan. We know we've been before this, we've been commanded to love. So what is it that's new about this? Because he says, I give you a new commandment. So that's what, you know, I want to unpack a little bit. What is new about this? Well, I think we see at least three things. And this new commandment, as I mentioned earlier, is particular to within the new covenant. Remember, upper room discourse, Jesus initiating the Lord's Supper, giving the Lord's Supper, that is about the new covenant in his blood. And here he gives also in the upper room a new commandment. And he says, here one thing that's new. So I'll mention the three things and then walk through them a little bit. One, is that it's taking place within a new community. So this new commandment has a new community. Love one another, he says. It's also a new example. It's now in the light of, for us, the light of and after effects of Christ's earthly ministry, culminating in the cross as an example of his love. So we have a new community for it to take place in the church, a new example. Christ has come and gone to the cross for us, laid down his life for us, And we have a new empowerment. We have a new empowerment to love like this. So let's go ahead and walk through some of these. One, the new community. Notice how he says, he calls them little children. That word, as I mentioned, occurs here once, six times in 1 John, and it could also be translated as dear children. Dear children or little children. It's an affectionate term. It's a tender term. It's sort of like, you know, you can even hear it in how it sounds. Technia. Sort of like, you know, some, like you might refer to your child as little one or baby or something like that. It's affection to it. There's a tenderness to this term. And he calls his disciples, little children. And he says that you are to love one another. So this commandment, this new commandment, doesn't have in view those outside of the church. Now, of course, we're commanded to love those outside of the church as well. But this is to do with the community of faith, the community of true disciples. Notice Judas is gone by this point, and he's speaking to the 11. And he says, you are to love one another. That this takes place within the body of Christ, within the church. So there's an affection to it, little children. There's a familialness to it, you know, like a family, the church family, little children, and it's to one another within the church, that within the church family, we are to have within this community a love like Christ that has affection as part of it, this gentleness, tender affection, as well as this willingness to bear one another's burdens, lay down our lives for one another, sacrifice like Christ. So it combines both this tenderness, this affection, and this self-giving, generous, costly love. And so he says you are to love one another. So verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. So this first new feature of it is that it takes place within the church, this new community of the church. And by the way, let me point out that in order to obey this commandment, and it is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say if you want to love one another. Our Lord tells us this is a new commandment that you love one another. And that how are you going to obey this commandment if you're not part of the community, if you're not involved in one another's lives? How would it even be possible to obey this commandment? And so in order to obey this commandment, it implies that we are part of this community. And this new community in which it takes place. And this love within the community, one for another, it serves as proof of true discipleship. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. That you are my disciples. It's a proof and evidence of having been born again. As I mentioned, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, John in his commentary on this draws out there, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that it is an evidence of having been born again that we have love for one another within the church. So it serves as proof of true discipleship, and it also serves as an apologetic for the love of Christ, that as the world and people within the church see the love that we have for one another, It's a apologetic for the love of Christ that he showed us in his ministry climactically in his death on the cross for us. So this love for one another serves as a way within the church community to those outside of the church community to be drawn to this love, ultimately drawn to Christ, whose love it is at work in us and flowing through us, that we reflect in our love for one another. So the new community, that's one aspect of the newness of it. Love one another. And then secondly, peculiar to the newness is he says, just as I have. So verse 34, just as I have. That we have here a new example in that Christ has given to us the supreme example of love, especially on the cross. And here he speaks it to his disciples right before he goes to the cross. But they had already just experienced the foot washing, which itself was a tender act of self-giving, that Jesus had just washed their feet, which itself pointed to the cross and Jesus's once for all cleansing, and then the ongoing type of cleansing that we talked about for those of us who are already clean. That this this love of Christ in this example that He has given to us in His life, culminating in the cross, we now live on this side of that, and the disciples at that point lived on much of this side of Christ's ministry, not yet the cross and resurrection, but by the time the gospel according to John was written, they were on the other side of that as well. And so we have this example in Christ's ministry of the kind of love that we're to have for one another. He says, just as I have loved you. As Piper points out, we of course don't atone like Christ did. Our love isn't identical to His in every respect. But it's a model for us. We don't atone for sins, but as Piper mentions, one thing that we do that's similar in some ways to Christ's atoning work, although we don't atone, is that we're called to forgive one another. Part of this example that we have in Christ and His ministry and His love is that we are to forgive one another, to deny ourselves, to lay down our lives for one another, to get our hands and knees dirty, as we just saw in Jesus' example of foot washing, and to bear one another's burdens. This is and you could flesh it out more. Paul speaks, and you know, I mentioned earlier that Paul, I think, is referring to this new commandment, has this in mind with what he's speaking of in Galatians 6. If you want to flip to Galatians 6, I want to look at verses 1 through 2 and 10 to see how part of what Paul's thinking is this new commandment. Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This gentleness, this bearing of burdens. Look down in verse 10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we are to love everybody, but there's this special love that we have, this especially doing good, this especially loving in the household of faith. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Love everybody. But in a special way, love those who are of the household of faith. So I think Paul has in mind this, love one another in this way that Jesus lays out in his command, calling them little children, and then pointing to his sacrificial death on the cross, combining the tenderness and the toughness of little children and him going to the cross and bearing our burdens in this ultimate, unique way. So we have this new example, and we're to follow Christ's example of this affectionate, sacrificial, caring love. So new community within the church, and new example in light of how Christ has shown us in His life, how we are to love like He has loved. As I say, not in the redemptive features, but like how He has loved, forgiving, bearing with one another. You know, it's within the church, you run into difficulties, you run into conflicts, you run into, we have sin to deal with. It's not always easy, but there's this little children and this self-sacrificial aspect to the love we're called to. And then we have the third thing, a new empowerment. So a new community within the church, a new example in light of Christ's ministry, especially the cross, and a new empowerment. He says, then look at verse 34, "as I have loved you." So just as I have, we've looked at the just as part in terms of a new example. And then as I have loved you, I have loved you. Here referring to proleptically to looking forward to his cross, but then also how he had loved them in his ministry up to that point. And then looking forward to the ultimate expression of it at the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so we have this new empowerment. The love of Christ then, now, and forever is the source of our own love. So the empowerment following his example within the community of faith comes from the love of Christ, comes from Christ. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul says this, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That knowing Christ's love for us has this filling and overflowing effect, that by God's grace, his love for us is the empowerment, the source of our love for one another. Now, this is really, really important. Look how Jesus called his disciples little children, dear children. And he had just washed their feet. And as we talked about before, that was indicative of their sin and dirt and guilt that he would pay for at the cross. And then the ongoing application of having been cleansed in this ongoing foot washing, that he calls them and us little children in full knowledge of our sin and guilt and dirt. Not only does he call them little children knowing of their dirt, he also knows that just in a little while, all of them are going to abandon him. Before he's crucified, all those 11 are going to abandon him, and Peter is going to deny him 3 times. Jesus knows this. He knows their sin and guilt and dirt, and he calls them dear children, little children. That's powerful. I think that's one of the reasons why it struck John so powerfully. John was one of those who abandoned Christ at that hour. And Jesus knew all this, and he still referred to them out of his heart as dear children, little children. You see, his love for them did not originate in them. He knew all their dirt. His love for us does not originate in us, but in his own gracious, loving heart. He loves us because he is loving, not because we are beautiful or cute or worthy of his love. He loves us because he is loving. Out of his heart, he calls them, that he knew everything about, technia, little children, dear children. That his love is not occasioned by our goodness, but by his. You see, we see here grace overflowing in the upper room with the disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And so we're empowered by Christ's love for us. He who has died for our sins has brought us who believe in him into a new covenant with God and has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to abide in Christ's love. That's how we're empowered to love like Christ, with an affectionate, genuinely affectionate, tender, caring, self-giving love for even the dirty. So think within the church, even the dirty, the difficult, the demanding, the different. If you're going to be involved within the church community, which, as I say, you have to some extent in order to obey this commandment, then you're likely going to run into people who are different, difficult, harder to love, that take patience, that takes self-denial. Where do you get the resources to love like that? Where do you get the resources to love? Well, we're empowered to love like Christ because he first loved us. It's because of his love that we're able to then love others like he has loved us. 1 John 2:7-8, we see that the true light is already shining. And the true light of Christ is shining in our hearts, his true disciples, and it's by his light, by his love, by his power, that we are enabled to then love like he's loved us. The source of our love for others like Christ doesn't originate in the dirty, the difficult people that we're called to love. It doesn't originate in us. It originates in Him who has loved us. This is so important because Jesus is going to speak about abiding in His love. How are you going to have the resources to produce this kind of fruit? It doesn't happen by our own resources. This is something that is of Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8, and then 1 John 2:7-8. You know, I mentioned that the phrase new commandment appears outside of the gospel according to John in 1st and 2nd John, and here is one of the, I think, two places that it appears outside of the gospel according to John. 1 John 2:7-8. He says this, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." Let me just pause there and say, this was written about 60 years after Jesus gave the new commandment in the Upper Room Discourse. So by this point in the church community, this new commandment, in a sense, is no longer new. It's an old, they've had it since the beginning. They've had it since Jesus gave it to us in the Upper Room. So he says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." They're well aware of this. It's been 60 years or so since it's been given. And then he goes on and he says, "The old commandment is the word you have heard." So they'd heard it. 60 years ago it was given. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you." So it is new. It's not new to them in the sense it's been around 60 years, but it's new in the sense that Jesus says that it's new. It's still new in that sense. New community, new example, new empowerment. He says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you," true in Him and in you, us who are His true disciples who know God. And so love is a mark, a characteristic of having been born again and knowing God. He says, "which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So the light has come. We're not yet to the consummated new heavens and new earth where there's not even the presence of sin. But the true light is already shining. Christ has come. He's shown His light abroad and in our hearts. And so the true light is already shining. We have the empowerment of Christ in order to love in this way. As we abide in Christ's gracious, costly love for us, in all His affection and generosity, then we're enabled to love one another like that too. So 1 John 15:4-5. In verse 9, if you want to flip there, 1 John 15:4-5, Jesus says this. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then look at verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." That through abiding in Christ's love, which the Holy Spirit enables us to do, as He enables us to abide in Christ's love, the love of Christ for us, as we soak in Christ's love for us, as we abide in His love, we're empowered, motivated, and driven to overflowing in Christ-like love, God-glorifying love for one another, even the difficult, the dirty, the different, the so on. So that by abiding in Christ's love for us, that He looks at us, so brother and sister in Christ, When Christ looks at us, when he looks at you, regarding you from his heart, he looks at you knowing everything about you, about your dirt, about your difficult, your weaknesses. He knew that the disciples were going to abandon him. Peter was going to deny him, yet they were truly his disciples. He looked at them. He knew that. He looks at us. He knows everything about us, and he regards us from his heart. He says to us, "Technia, dear child, little child," the tenderness, the gentleness of Christ's affection for us, knowing what he does about us, everything. And yet out of his heart, not because we merit it or because we deserve it, because we're worthy of it, he looks at us, and out of his heart, his loving heart, his heart that has this tender, this self-sacrificial love, he looks at us and he says, "Dear child, little child," and he has loved us so much that he has laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemy. And so when that love that Christ has for us, as he looks at you, as he looks at me, as we abide in his love and we soak in it, this love that says to us, "Dear child, little child, I love you so much that I have laid down my life for you," and his love has not changed, his love for us then and his self-giving on the cross, he still has that kind of love for us now. He who laid down his life as an expression of that love in climactic form looks at us and still says to us, "Dear child, little child, I love you with this kind of love." And as we abide in his love, he says, "As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved the Son, so have I loved you." I mean, I think this is part of the reason why Paul says that the love of Christ is beyond our knowledge. So when you, "As the Father has loved the Son, so I have loved you. Abide in my love," little children, knowing everything he does about us, going to the cross for us. As we abide in that love, that has a powerful impact on us to then out of that love one another. Even those who annoy us, who are difficult, who are hard to love in a sense, we're empowered to love with a genuine affection and generous self-giving because we're abiding in the love of Christ. So when Paul says this, he says back, I'm going to read it again in Ephesians 3. Paul was gripped by this. Ephesians 3, verse 18, starting 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That as we abide in Christ, we are empowered. As we abide in his love, as we abide in Christ, we are empowered then to love others. So we have then this new commandment for within a new community, in light of the new example of Christ having come and ministered to us in his earthly ministry, and we have a new empowerment by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we abide in the love that Christ has for us and has shown for us and still has for us. And that by obeying it, empowered by his love, empowered by him, all people will know that we are Christ's disciples. And this kind of love is extremely attractive to our hearts, isn't it? As I mentioned, I think this is one of the reasons why I'm drawn to George Mueller. Because in seeing people who are loving like Christ, we're ultimately seeing a reflection of Christ and his glory. That we're drawn to, what we're ultimately drawn to is the source of that love. Not ultimately the one who has been affected and changed and is a reflection and a channel of that love flowing through them like the sap from a vine through the branches. Ultimately, it's reflective of the glory of God, and we're drawn to God, and we're enabled to reflect that by the power of the Holy Spirit as we're abiding in Christ's love for us. And it's extremely attractive to our hearts, and it's part of what we adorn our message of Christ's love with to the world, which reflects and represents the Lord Jesus of whom we speak. And so, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another as we abide in the love of Christ for us. Would you pray with me? Father, these are weighty and impactful things. As we see the Apostle John so powerfully impacted by this, may we be continually impacted by your word, by your love, so that the love of Christ that he has for us so shapes us, so motivates us, so moves us, that we're empowered and driven to love others like we've been loved by Christ and are loved by Christ even now and forever. Lord, help us to abide in Christ's love and love others, love one another, just as he has loved us. To your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.